about 3 weeks here and use a method of preaching called apologetics. And it's something I don't do a lot of, but it's something that's, I think, needful for us to understand. I'm going to be teaching a course on apologetics this fall here in our Bible Institute on Wednesday nights. And maybe this will give you a little appetite for it. Comes from a word, apologia, which means to defend. To defend. We need to defend the faith. We need to be contenders for the faith. Defend our positions. Sometimes you can't just take the Bible and show somebody what we believe and why we believe it, because they might not believe in the Bible. And so you got to defend your position. And so I'd like to do that for about three Sunday mornings here, if you could give me that time and whet our appetites today with some just very basic things. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the Bible on trial. The Bible on trial. What does the Bible claim of itself? Should we believe its claims? Well, we need to put it on trial. I would like to be its defender, its advocate. I like that position. The Lord is my advocate. Amen. The Lord does not need me to defend the Bible. He's done all right without me all these years, and He's going to do fine after I'm dead and gone. But it's a wonderful thing to speak on the behalf of the Scriptures in a day of scorning, in a day of rejection, in a day of negligence of God's holy word, the Bible. What does the Bible say about itself? In 2 Timothy 3:16, we have a very famous claim about itself. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible says of itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. What that means is that from the first word in Genesis 1 and verse 1, to the last word, amen, at the end of Revelation 22 and verse 21, and every single word that is in between those two points has been breathed and is inspired by God. These are not the words of inspired men. These are the words of men inspired by God to write down manually and to dictate word for word for word for word for word every single word of this book, the Bible. That's its claim. That's its claim. But the world doesn't believe that. In fact, in our country, in the United States of America, we have in 2006 a survey that was done, a very complex survey that was done on this issue, that found that people in the South and the Midwest of the United States of America, when it came to their belief in the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that is, they were asked, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Do you believe every word of the Bible is inspired by God and inerrant without error? 70% of those in the South and the Midwest said yes to that question. Now, that would be people polled in such states as Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, Missouri, and so on and so forth. In the Northeast Corridor, including New York State, that percentage was 22%. 22% in the area that we live in believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. So I think if there's any area in the country where people need to know some apologetics, it's in our area where we should be able to defend intelligently our positions. You see, the mind and the heart can be together. These do not have to be in separate places. The mind and the heart can be one inside of the believer in Jesus Christ. His heart can tell him that something is truth, and his mind can tell him something that is truth also. And apologetics is the defense of many issues of our faith that is questioned by those that are in the world. So not only does the world question our faith, but when it comes to a survey in 2007 of born-again believers in Jesus Christ, some of these results are astounding. I want to give you some of them. It should make your head shake back and forth. 18% of adults contend that the Ten Commandments are not relevant today. Now that is among born-again believers in Jesus Christ. 27% of born-again believers do not believe all the miracles took place as described in the Bible. 56% of born-again believers are convinced that the single most important task in life is taking care of one's family. That's the majority of those in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ believe that's the most important task described in the scriptures. And it's not. I mean, the family is so important. But to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, those are the two and great commandments. On these hang all the law and the prophets. And we are told throughout the scriptures that if need be, we must even walk away from our families and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and give our all to them if they don't want to walk with us. Now, I believe family is important. You know that, those of you that attend here. 60% of adults maintain that the Bible is totally accurate in all its teachings. 60% of born-again believers believe that the Bible is totally accurate in all its teachings. Now that ought to just grieve our hearts. We shouldn't say, oh good, the majority. No, we should say, why isn't that 100%? 80% agree that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 80%. Tell that to Job. God helps those who trust in Him. And even those that trust in Him may be called upon to lose everything and gain it in the next life. So whether it's the unbelievers that are in the world or just the general populace or amongst born-again believers, there is a great difficulty today in accepting this doctrine of the inerrancy of the Scriptures, and this has especially become a difficulty in the last 150 years. For almost 1,800 years, it was universally accepted, even amongst the unbelievers, that the Bible was the Word of God. Every single word of it inspired. So I would like to put the Bible on trial for about 3 weeks. And today I want to present to you three witnesses that we call to the witness stand to hear their testimonies on what they think about the Bible. And next week and the following week, some of them will be more obscure, things you haven't heard before. But I would like to defend the Bible. And I would like to call some witnesses, and in so doing, hopefully help you and myself to be able to answer every man that asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. The book of Proverbs says, the righteous studieth to answer. But one of the faults, I think, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is we have not studied the answers, and our minds often go blank when we are challenged in our faith out in the world. What about the 78% of those that live in New York in the Northeast Corridor that when you go out there and say, do you believe the Bible is the inherent Word of God? And they say, no, I don't. What are you going to say to them? Or is that going to be the end of the conversation? Well, let's try to find some answers. The first witness today that I would like to call in defense of the Bible is the Bible itself. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you were taken to a court of law, do not you have the right to testify on your behalf? Wouldn't you want to testify on your behalf? Man, I sure would. That's our right. And yet the world does not afford the Bible that right. The world does not afford the Bible the right to testify on its behalf. But what does the Bible say about itself. You know, Aristotle once said this, and he lived about 300 to 400 years before Christ. Very, very highly respected and revered Greek philosopher, to this day very respected. He said these words, and these words ended up being the basis for some of our judicial system here in the United States of America. Well, he said these words not about people, but about a document. And I want to quote Aristotle. He said, quote, "The benefit of the doubt is to be given to the document itself and not arrogated by the critic to himself." Doesn't that make sense? Do not we, for instance, if you're reading Aristotle, give the benefit to the document and say, this is what man said? Or if you're reading Plato, wouldn't you say, this is what Plato said? Let's start with that basis. If you're reading Darwin, wouldn't you pick up his document and at least give it the benefit of the doubt and say, this is what Darwin said? We would do that with every other book, as Aristotle said. Now, that became the basis for our judicial system. Where we live in a country today, when you go into a court of law as charged, you are considered innocent till proven guilty. And yet people do not afford that same right to the Bible, the Word of God. They immediately presume it's wrong, it's corrupted, it's false. There is an assumption in the secular world today that the Bible is full of errors and must be proven genuine. But even in our court system, and even the philosopher Aristotle has taught us that every person and every document is to be assumed innocent until proven guilty. But where is the same standard to the Bible? It's not given. What does the Bible say about itself? Let's let it speak on its behalf. There are over 4,000 references in the Bible that claim or imply that the Bible is the Word of God. 4,000. That's what the document says. If you read through it one time from cover to cover, you would cross 4,000 times where the Bible says of itself that it is the Word of God. We've read one today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But there are over 4,000 that either say God said this or imply that He said something. 4,000. Let me give you some examples. The phrase, saith the Lord, appears in 815 verses of Scripture. The phrase, God said, appears in 46 verses. The phrase, the Lord said, appears in 221 verses. The word scriptures, referring to divine writings, 21 verses. The singular scripture, 32 verses. Just those five phrases, you would cross 1,135 times verses in the Bible where it says, either saith the Lord, God said, the Lord said, scriptures or scripture. That's just five phrases. Over 1,100 verses. That's quite a few. And there are many, many others. Let me just give you an example. You don't have to turn here. Let's say you were just perusing through the book of 2 Chronicles. There's a fun thing to do. And you come across, say, verse number 8. It says, but the Lord said to David, my father, he goes on, and let me pick up verse 10. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. Well, there's two right there. The Lord performed his word that he hath spoken. There's two right there. When you get down over to verse number 16, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man." Notice, "that which thou hast promised him." There's an implication, what? That God had said something. That God had said something. And there's over 4,000 of those recorded for us in the Word of God. Now, no scholar treats any other document in the Bible, or in the world rather, in the manner as some scholars approach the Bible as presuming it to be false. Have you ever heard of anybody picking up Aristotle or Plato or anything else and presuming this is false? Aristotle didn't say this. Plato didn't say this. Yet we have a book, our Bible, that contains 4,000 references that claims God said it. God said it. What should you say to the next person you meet who says, "I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God"? What's the next thing you should say? "It says it is on 4,000 occasions." That's all you say. There's your answer. We need to study the answer. That's all you say. "It says it is on 4,000 occasions." Any one of us could do that, couldn't we? Then what have you done? You've gotten on the offensive. What do they say in sports? The best defense is a what? A good offense. Good offenses out there, football analogy. They're out there running up and down the field, scoring. Defense is on the, they're controlling the clock, the time. Defense is on the sidelines doing what? Just, they're gaining their strength. This is great. Then when they go out there, they're fresh. We can be on the offense. It's all you have to say to them. See, nobody approaches a historical document where their first thought is, "This must not be true." Would you agree with that? Nobody approaches a historical document. I got a book this thick, this big, on the entire history of the American military from Chris and Ray. For Christmas. It's been nice thumbing through that thing. My first thought wasn't, "Oh, this document can't be true." It wasn't my first thought. My first thought was, "Wow. Man, look at all this stuff. I never knew this stuff." Start going through it. And it's the same thing. Instead, a real scholar approaches any document with an open mind and an open heart. I think you would agree with me this morning that the intellectually honest place to start is this. This document claims to be from God. Let's start there. And let's go through the 4,000. And if we can prove them all wrong, then let's doubt it. Let's doubt the document. But that needs to be the starting point. This book claims to be the Word of God. Let's start there. Let's start there. The Bible itself. Let's talk about our second witness. Turn to Matthew 4 if you'd like. After we allow the Bible itself to be dismissed from the witness stand, we call our next witness, number 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? Would you be ashamed to call him as a witness in your trial? Is there some problem with his credibility? I wouldn't mind him speaking on my behalf. Is Christ credible? Can he be believed? Well, I'd want him on my side. Why couldn't one believe Christ? What did he say about the scriptures? Let's take a real fast run to the book of Matthew here. You don't have to keep up with me. They're on your sheet. What did Jesus say about the Bible? Number one, Jesus gave it divine authority. Matthew 4:4, Matthew 4:7, Matthew 4:10. You remember the famous stories on the Mount of Temptation with Satan, the devil? And every time he's facing temptation, he counters that temptation and the adversary of God, the devil, with these words, "It is written." Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, it is written, it is written. And then what does he quote? He quotes scriptures out of the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus gave the scriptures divine authority. Jesus spoke of the scriptures and gave it, number two, indestructibility. Well, that's quite a testimony. Indestructibility. Twice in the book of Matthew, he talked about the indestructibility of the Bible. He said in Matthew 5 and verse number 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now what is a jot and a tittle? A jot and a tittle to our equivalent in the English language would be the dot over an I or the crossing of a T. It was a Hebrew ornamental marking on some letter or word that did not necessarily affect the meaning of the word, but was included in the document. And Jesus here is saying, in testimony to the scriptures, he's saying this book is so indestructible that not one single word of this book is ever going to be destroyed. Heaven's going to be destroyed. Earth's going to be destroyed. But not even the ornamental markings of God's word will be destroyed. This isn't on your notes, but under number two, also write down Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Very famous verse. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away." What's his testimony of the Bible? Indestructibility. Well, should we listen to Christ? Is he credible? What else does he talk about? Historical reliability. Matthew 12, he talks about the story of Jonah. He talks about the story of Nineveh. He talks about the Queen of Sheba. And he goes down through history and he says these are all in the scriptures. The Bible is accurate biblical history. One of the witnesses we'll call up in a few weeks is the witness of archaeology. Archaeology is like a Johnny-come-lately type of a science in mankind, the digging in the dirt. Amen. Well, let the rocks cry out. And guess where archaeologists in the Holy Land go to first when they want to find something? Guess what the first document is they consult? They consult the Bible because it is historically accurate. And then he talked about the Bible as having ultimate supremacy. Number four, ultimate supremacy. Yes, even over tradition, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 3, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God," that's the word of God, "by your tradition?" And he would ask in the same text in verse 18, in verse number 6, he said, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So Jesus gives the scriptures ultimate supremacy. He says you can take your tradition and throw them all out. If your tradition contradicts the word of God, reject your tradition and hold to the word. Ultimate supremacy. And then he talks about scientific accuracy. In Matthew 19, he talks about in the beginning. He talks about the creation. He talks about the making of different kinds, and male and female created him, and the institution, the first institution of marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. He talks about creation and scientific accuracy. We'll talk more about that later. He talks about factual inerrancy. Number six, factual inerrancy. In verse number 29 of chapter 22, he says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. He says, you are in error for one reason. You don't know the scriptures, like the lady's just saying. How can you stand on the promises you don't even know them? He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. He referred to the scriptures as being factually inerrant. What does the Bible say? That's what he's saying there. No matter what the issue, what does the Bible say? This is the witness of Christ. Then number seven, prophetic accuracy. Prophetic accuracy. Now this is all in Matthew. This is what Jesus said about the Bible in Matthew. What a testimony. Prophetic accuracy in verse 54. He said, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. He said, what do you guys do with your swords out? He said, the scriptures say I've got to go and be crucified. How are the scriptures going to be fulfilled? Thus it must be. He gave the Bible prophetic accuracy. Now you got to ask yourself, as the jury appears today, listening to those on the witness stand, have the first two witnesses been credible? The Bible says of itself 4,000 times, it's the Word of God. Is there any reason for us to doubt the credibility of Jesus Christ? I've done this on more than one occasion in my life. I love doing it too. I shouldn't. But I love doing it. Or somebody will say something contrary to what Jesus said. And I'll say, boy, you just posed a dilemma for me. What do you think I should do? And they'll say, what? I'll say, well, you say this, and Jesus says this. Should I believe you, or should I believe Jesus Christ? What do you think I should do? I've done that to a few people. Why don't you do that? And we're not trying to belittle people. We're trying to rattle people to the foundation of their souls, to make them think of what do they believe and why do they believe it. I was reading a book by Josh McDowell this week, Manuscript Evidence, and it's a good book. I just wish he'd use the right book, the King James. But anyways, he talks about so many times in his life where he's met what he thought were hardened skeptics, and just using a few of these arguments, within days, these people would come to accept Jesus as their Savior. But nobody ever intelligently challenged them with the Christian faith. Pastor Seth does this out of the fear. I've seen him. Some of you do too. Challenge him with the Christian faith. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That's what Solomon said. We don't have to be ashamed of our faith. We just got to know some answers. So that's a second answer today. I got a dilemma here. You say this. Jesus said this. What you say and what he says are two different things. Who do you think I should believe? Then stop talking. Let them answer. It gets pretty quiet. I'd like to just briefly bring a third witness today. And I think they're credible. And that is the apostles. Number three, the apostles. Why not put them on the witness stand? They were there. I wasn't. This is 2009. They were there while the Bible was being written. What do they say? Thank you, Lord Jesus. You may be dismissed. Let's put some of the apostles up. How about the Apostle Peter? What did he say about the Bible? Well, we won't read it, but over there in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 16 through 21, he said this. He said, there was a time when I was up in the mountain with Andrew and James. I'm sorry, Peter, Andrew, and John. And he said, I heard God's voice with my ears. And I saw God. I saw the glorified Christ transformed before me with my eyes. I'm an eyewitness of this. He said, but I want you to know that in the written Bible, we have a more sure word of testimony than what I heard and than what I saw up there on the mountain. He said, because what you hear and what you see and what I hear and what I see are two different things. Some of you could go out to lunch today and debate what Pastor Cole said all morning. That's not what he said. But Peter said, God has chosen to transmit in the most accurate form to communicate to us the Bible, which is written for. If you transcribe my sermon today, then 3 weeks from now you could say, no, this is what he said. Here's the document. But 3 weeks from now, you're not going to remember what I said. And he went on to say, Peter said this, he says, this book right here was not written by any private interpretation of man. It wasn't some inspiration of man, but he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's his testimony on the witness stand. He says, the Holy Ghost moved the writers to give us every single word of that document. And then he said something even more interesting to me in the next book, or the next two chapters, 2 Peter 3:16, he goes on and calls Paul's writings the Scriptures. Wow. That's powerful. Because then we put Paul in the witness stand, and we've already read what he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. That's Paul's testimony. And then in closing today, let's put one more up there. How about John? That would do pretty good. Peter, Paul, and John. Peter writes two books. Paul writes 14. John writes five. You're up to, whatever, 21 out of the 27 in the New Testament. All right, three opinions, three witnesses. We got to ask ourselves that, do you have a problem with Peter's credibility? Do we have a problem with Paul's credibility? Do we have a problem with John's credibility? I don't. I'm talking about Art Cole. I don't have a problem with their credibility. Now, if you do, let me know what it is. But I wouldn't mind putting them on the witness stand if I was the advocate. What does John say? Boy, he really punches this thing home. He says at the end of the last book he ever wrote, if you ever dare take one word away from this book or add one word to this book, so help me God, I'll take away your part out of that holy city and your part out of that book of life. Now, I got my opinion on what that means. Quite a testimony. I think John's pretty credible. These guys all died for the Lord. They believe in it so much, they live for it. And Paul had his head cut off, and Peter was crucified upside down, and John was boiled in a big vat of oil and somehow survived it and was exiled to the Isle of Patmos with the common criminals for the word of God's sake. You wouldn't deny it. Boil me in oil. Stick me in the worst prison on earth. I'm not denying the Bible is the word of God. Why not let them testify? They were there. Why should I care about some scholar that's never read it through one, from cover to cover once? Now, in closing, going back to Jesus, what he said, the subject this morning is pretty important. Because he said over in John 12 and verses 47 and 48, he said, friends, there's coming a judgment day. He said, on that day, I'm not going to judge you. He said, the words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you on that day. The next person we meet says, I don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Man, we ought to just have tears just start flowing out of our eyes. Say, like, dear sir, you don't know what you just said. That book's going to judge you someday. And John's testimony at the great white throne says the books were open. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. We've got to have some Bible defenders here in the Northeast. We've got to. We've got to know what we believe and how we believe it. I'll try to bring some more witnesses with me next Sunday if God lets me live. And the Sunday after, I want to encourage you to learn apologetics. Now, I'll say this. It's not under year one or two. It's not in your bulletin insert. It's year three, but we can do it. If you want to pay the $81 and take the course, it's your business, but it's going to be good. We need to know this stuff. But as we leave today, I appreciate your attendance today. Maybe you're here today and you've never thought. You know, the Lord said, this is the person that I'll look to. The one who has a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. God says, I'll pay attention to that person. Are you saved today? This book's going to judge you someday. Jesus is, and he died for you. He doesn't want to be your judge. He wants to be your Savior. If you'll receive him today, he'll save you. This book's going to judge us all someday. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. At our church, for those that are new, we have a time of invitation. This is not the time to get ready to go home. It's the time to get ready to respond to the Lord. What God has said, I wonder today if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, you can even say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and still spend eternity in a lake of fire without a Savior. You can read it every day. We're not saved by reading the Bible. We're saved by faith in Christ. Ladies, I think we're going to sing 164, but let me just pray first. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your Word. God, help our faith. Lord, help our faith. Lord, the devil's attacking the Bible. It's being attacked in universities, especially in the next few weeks as people go back to college. It's being rewritten and changed. We need a generation of defenders. Lord God, help us. to be able to defend your word. Now, Lord, if there's anyone who's not saved, they're going to be judged by your word someday, and they're going to be found wanting. There is a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who can come into their life this morning and save them if they'll ask him. Lord, I pray they'd be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing page 164.